Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
A reading from the book of Mark. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I was having a conversation with Roger before church started, and we were talking about the weeks when there's so much in the text, when the Bible is offering us so many opportunities that it's hard to discern, hard to narrow it down, hard to know exactly what to say. But as I was listening to the children's sermon a moment ago, I realized that Kay knew exactly what to say, and so I thank you for already offering us a good word. What a simple image of a cup that is open and a cup that is closed. So today, as we approach the text, my prayer is that somehow through it all, God might open us to the movement of the Spirit in our lives as individuals and as a family of faith. There are countless images for the ways that God can use flawed and imperfect people. There are countless images in the Bible and in the broader world as to how God can use flawed and imperfect people to bring about love and joy and peace and healing in our broken world. We've talked about some of them before. Some of you may remember a pandemic sermon where we talked about the Japanese art of kintsugi. If you know what that is, it's when pottery is broken, and instead of being discarded, artists use beautiful colors of lacquer, sometimes dusted with precious metals like silver, platinum, and gold, to fuse the pottery back together. And instead of hiding the cracks and the brokenness, they begin to shine, and a more beautiful, more valuable piece of art results. And some of you may be readers of Richard Rohr, a Catholic priest, theologian, wise guide, who tells the story of the Navajo people who weave beautifully handmade rugs. And in their weaving, they seek to achieve symmetry, mirror image from one side of a rug to the other. But as they do this, as they craft their beautiful art, they intentionally make one side just a little different from the other. If you look up the images online, you might see that where shapes should be placed like this to mirror one side to the other, maybe it's turned like this. Or maybe in the corner, there's just one or two threads that are left a little bit open. The idea is that these intentional imperfections represent the imperfect person Because for the Navajo, everything that they craft and create, every rug that is produced, includes a trace of their own spirit. And since we are all imperfect, so too is our art. The openness in the corner of the rug is an invitation for the spirit to come in. It's got to be open, right? Okay. These are just a couple of examples, and there are certainly more in our world and in our scriptures, but thinking about all of this makes me wonder why so much of Christian practice and why so many Christian people and Christian communities and Christian families, and by families I mean in the broader sense, including chosen families and including church families, it makes me wonder why so many of us work so hard to uphold an idea or an ideal of perfection, the perfect family, the perfect person, the perfect church. It makes me wonder why we uphold that ideal, and it makes me wonder what could Christian families and Christian communities and Christian churches look like, feel like, serve like, live like, love like, if we had a different, perhaps a healthier understanding of our own imperfections and our flaws and the things that surprise us along the way as we move forward in relationship with God and one another. What if we also learned to leave a corner open, to leave the lid off the container so that the water of the Spirit might have space to flow in? This week, we continue our work through Mark's gospel. As Mark Stewart here every week, he tells me Mark is the best gospel. And maybe he's right. I don't know. But this week, we continue in Mark's gospel, and we meet Jesus as he is coming into his hometown synagogue on the Sabbath. And as he does, he surprises some folks with who he has become. Though he doesn't heal anyone this time like he has in previous episodes, which we have been studying in previous weeks, he still elicits the same kind of response from the many who have gathered around. Who is this man? They want to know. Where did he get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? Is this not the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Now, it's a shame. I often think it's a shame that all the stories of the Bible unfolded in a pre-COVID world, and we don't have a YouTube video of it. There is no podcast episode or audio recording of these stories as they unfolded in real time, because I would love to hear the tone of the church people as they muttered those questions, because if you've ever misread a text or an email, you know that tone matters. But at the same time, as a Southern woman who has grown up in Southern churches, around Southern people, well-versed in Southern culture, I don't have any trouble imagining the sounds of the voices in the pews as they began to whisper. I don't have any trouble visualizing what the backs of the heads looked like as they came together while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on that day. I can hear it because I have seen it in real life. Bless their hearts. What are they thinking? Where in the world did they get these crazy ideas? And by the way, isn't that so-and-so's son? You know, I heard things weren't going so well for them at home. We should pray for them. You've heard it. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of those comments. I won't call you out if you've been on the speaking end of those comments. But we all know that when things happen at church that are outside the norm, outside of our expectations, people begin to talk. And usually, they begin to talk in that gossipy sort of way, usually couched in some kind of prayer language, which is less about actual prayer and more about covering one's own bases, recognizing that gossip is sinful, but because we know the situation well, because we've been in the pews ourselves, we don't need the audio recording of this story as it unfolded in Mark's gospel. We don't need the evidence because we've seen it happen in our own lives. We have heard the question ourselves, isn't that Mary's son? The questions imply that the people think they know Jesus. And as they ask, isn't that Mary's son, the omission of Joseph's name insinuates that there are even more questions about Jesus' parentage. Surely Joseph was raising Jesus, teaching him to be a carpenter, giving him a place in society and a family in which to be raised. But is Joseph really his father? I mean, we know that Jesus came from Mary, but under what circumstances? Who is this person? Where did he get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not Mary's son? With four swift and simple questions, Mark brings us straight into the shadow side of life in community. With just four swift and simple questions, Mark takes us into the inner life and the conflict within the church. And in so doing, Mark reveals all of its humanity, all of its flaws, and even still at the same time, all of its promise. As the community lies in the struggle to understand and embrace the mission with which it is already engaged. It seems that they, the early church and Jesus' hometown community, were just like us, one big, complex family system with our own history and baggage and conflict and struggle. Now, Mark doesn't actually tell us what Jesus was teaching that day, but we're familiar enough with the Bible that we know that Luke tells us a similar story. Luke tells us a story of Jesus teaching in the very same synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. So maybe the two are describing the same event. But Luke tells us what Jesus actually said. And according to Luke, when Jesus preached in his hometown, he unrolled the Isaiah scroll. Do you remember it from chapter 4? When Jesus preached in his hometown in Luke's gospel, he unrolled that Isaiah scroll and he read from it, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to heal the world." And in Luke's gospel, we see that the people are amazed. And they ask, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And this is how we know that nothing has changed in 2,000 years, because two versions of the same story, which have so much in common, can be so different, right? In Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel, the people had very different interpretations of Jesus' hometown sermon, which makes me wonder, maybe all this stuff about polarization and the separate ways that we experience reality, our polarized society, our polarized churches, maybe this environment in which we find ourselves isn't as new as we think it is. Mark and Luke tell the story very, very differently, but in both instances, whether we are with Luke and the people are amazed, or whether we are with Mark and the people are astounded, and eventually Mark gets to the word offended at what Jesus is preaching. In both instances, the hometown crowd wants to know, where did this guy come from? And by what authority is he proclaiming? Who said he could preach? In other words, the hometown crowd is suspicious and skeptical because Jesus isn't who they thought that he was. They are suspicious and skeptical because Jesus isn't who they thought he should be. He's different, and he's doing things differently. Jesus wasn't born into a family of religious elite. He didn't have an honorable lineage with a last name that made sense of his place and the place that he was claiming. All he had was a questionable birth and a growing reputation for infuriating the religious elite. Remember where we have been in the last couple of Jesus showing up in different synagogues, healing and teaching and casting out demons. In some cases, the text ending with a phrase saying that the people were conspiring how to destroy him. And remember, last week, Jesus' work had grown so much, his reputation had grown so much that even his family were trying to make excuses for him to protect him from what was surely going to happen. And here, the community around him, his hometown crowd, they're starting to grow anxious. And all of that worry and anxiety begins to weigh in on Jesus, rendering him nearly powerless. It's amazing how much power the hometown crowd can have on a person. For the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about these systems, these family systems and structures, and all the ways that our lives are woven together. And we're going to be looking at that as we read through the Bible and consider that Jesus himself was part of a system like we are parts of a system. Ed Friedman, the rabbi and family therapist and leadership coach, defined healthy self-differentiation as being clear about your goals, clear about your vision, and clear about who you are, clear about your identity. And here Jesus is doing exactly that. He is self-differentiating, and he does it in his hometown, around all the people who think they know him the best. Now, because of those long-standing relationships that Jesus had, going home and proclaiming who you are, it's full of all kinds of vulnerabilities and risks, because the people that we know best carry all kinds of potential to love us and to build us up, but also potential to cut us down, even before we know what has happened. Do you ever go home from college on Thanksgiving break and tell your parents that you decided to change your major? Maybe from something, you know, respectable like pre-med, engineering, something that would lead to a good, solid career path. Maybe you went home and told them you were going to be a doctor, but now you're going to major in French. I've done that. I'm sorry, Jesus, I can hear them saying. I thought you said you were going to be a prophet. Surely I didn't hear that right. Can you repeat that? Because I thought we were on the same page about your career in carpentry. I can hear Mary asking Jesus. I can hear the town wondering through their questions. But here in the text, Jesus doesn't come home from college at Thanksgiving break. Jesus stands in the middle of the synagogue on Sabbath and proclaims it publicly, standing in front of a crowd gathered in the hometown synagogue. Jesus claims his God-given role as prophet and priest, and he doesn't ask anyone's permission. And the hometown crowd does what any anxious crowd would do. When a self-differentiated leader emerges from within, They throw all of their anxiety back onto Jesus. It comes in the form of four simple questions. Who is this man? Where did he get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? Is this not the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And when that anxiety comes back at Jesus, Mark tells us he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. Amazed at the unbelief of his hometown, Jesus carries on from one village to the next. And Jesus continues instructing the disciples and teaching them what to do, what he's been doing. And if you pay attention to the story, the further they moved from that hometown, the further they moved from that hometown sanctuary where the anxiety and the shadowy gossip limited the mission, the further they got away from all of that baggage, the more the power of God began to grow within them. In contrast to the few who were healed in Nazareth, many were cured in the surrounding villages, like the water cups with one lid open and one lid closed, a tale of two cities. In contrast to the few who were healed in Nazareth, many were healed in the surrounding villages. You know, it's always true, this is part of what Roger and I were talking about earlier, it's always true that there are a million directions that a preacher can take with a scripture like this. And this week, like I said in the opening, I have to be honest with you, I have really struggled to narrow it down. I've struggled to discern how this particular text is speaking to us, a particular people here in this particular place on this particular day in this particular moment. But the more I circled back to the reading, the more I circled back to read the gospel text for today, the more the words few and many seemed to leap off the page. And I began to wonder if the difference between few and many very little to do with Jesus' power and a whole lot to do with the hometown people and their belief, or maybe we should say the lack thereof. You see, in our hometowns, people know us. But usually what people know about us is the stuff we wish they didn't, or the stuff we ourselves are trying to forget. In our hometowns, our imperfections and our past mistakes, the skeletons in our closet are always on full display, and so often they are displayed right up against all of the unmet expectations that other people or that we ourselves once held for our lives. Hometown is where everybody asks, "Isn't that Mary's kid? Wasn't he supposed to be a carpenter? Who does he think he is?" Hometown is where all the baggage of our family systems, where all the anxiety about who we are compared to who everybody wanted us to be, where all the expectations and all of our imperfections parade around together, and all of this can render us powerless too. Or maybe powerless isn't the right word. Maybe hopeless is a better fit. Do you ever feel hopeless? Hopeless about what God might be able to do in and through us? Or hopeless about what God may be able to do in and through all of us together? Well, I don't know about you, but I find something comforting and hopeful in the possibility that even Jesus felt powerless. Even Jesus felt powerless when facing a crowd who didn't believe in him. There's something comforting in that possibility that Jesus might understand how we feel, that Jesus might know, because Jesus might have experienced what it is to be in front of a people who do not believe in us, who do not believe that we might be gifted or inspired or called or even loved by God, all because of something they think they know about us. Or, perhaps worse, because of something they think they know about God and who God is able to use for mission and ministry. I think there's something hopeful about all of this, because if we keep on reading, we will see that Jesus has not lost his power. Jesus has not lost his ability to heal the world. He just needed to keep on going, confident in his identity, certain of his mission, and firm in his resolve to carry it out. The difference, it seems, between the few and the many where healing is concerned is the health of the relationship, the health of the family, the health of the community, and the belief, or the lack thereof, of the people that made it up. Friedman says that self-differentiated leaders are clear about goals, vision, and identity. And Jesus was clear about each of those. And so I wonder today, how clear are we? Are we clear about who we are? And who God has called us to be, and what might be possible if we fully live into that? Or are we still struggling with a classic case of hometown disbelief? And if we are struggling with a sense of hometown disbelief, I wonder what might be possible if we could turn all of our anxiety and disbelief into hope and strong belief that God is doing something new right here in our hometown sanctuary with all of so-and-so's kids growing up and teaching us about new expressions of God's love. I wonder what might happen if churches like ours and Christians like us could get serious about creating healthy communities where we could see beyond our flaws and limitations, where we could take the lid off of our water cup and allow ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that healing might actually be possible, not just for a few, but for many. What if we became a place for people to be honest about their brokenness without fearing rejection and condemnation, but with humility and authenticity, trusting that here they would be met with grace and love that mends old wounds in such a way that didn't hide or obscure the scars, but rather dusted them with something beautiful like silver, platinum, or gold, allowing those mended together places to shine with the grace of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if we could become a place where human limitations were perceived as invitations for the Holy Spirit to come in and be woven in so that a more beautiful tapestry might result. What if we could let go of who we thought we ought to be so that we could become who God is calling us to be, individually loved by God and also woven, mended, and glued together as God's beloved community? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a church like that? Wouldn't it be grand? Wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't it be holy? And maybe even healing for a world that is so deeply broken and wounded. I don't know about you, but a church like that feels hopeful for me. A church like that is something that I can believe in. belief in a way that takes the lid off of the water cup. And if you can believe in it too, then why don't we get to work together? Dismantling our disbelief and all of the anxiety that feeds it, and building a community, a family of faith that truly believes that God can use us all, homegrown and out of place and deeply flawed and imperfect. God can use us all to heal the world through love, one broken and imperfect person at a time. All it takes is an open container and clarity of mission and strong belief that God is healing us now individually. And as God does, God is inviting us to join the work of healing the world, one imperfect person at a time. We believe, O Lord. Help our unbelief. Amen.